thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
We're starting a new series today, and on identity theft. Now, of course, when I say something like that, unfortunately, we are fairly familiar with what that is because of all of the theft that is taking place of people's identity. And almost on a regular basis, we're hearing something about it or some advertisement that's dealing with you can protect yourself, you can protect your, and we hear be wise when you go to the ATMs and et cetera, et cetera. And we're hearing about security breakdowns and millions of names are getting out and what that's going to do. So that became a very familiar thing. But it is unbelievable how much of it is happening. Now, as I talk about identity theft, of course, we're gonna switch this over. And you're going to see the relationship to identity theft, and that is our own personal identity. I think if there's one thing that we wrestle over more than anything else throughout our lifetime is identity. Who we are, trying to answer that question and trying to figure out who we are. It's a problem that begins when we're very young and it continues really all the way through to we're passing away, unfortunately. So we're going to deal with that subject, and here's a heads up on the next 5 weeks what it's going to look like. So for 2 weeks, I'm going to bring a message on this identity theft crisis that we have. And then on the third week of March 2nd, Josh McDowell is going to be here. We have an opportunity to have Josh McDowell. If you don't know who he is, you can Google him, look it up. If you probably read some of his books. It's a great opportunity for us. So he's going to be here at all of our services, Saturday and two morning services. And then what we're going to do after that, we're going to come back for 2 more weeks on identity. Okay, so that's the next 5 weeks. With God's help, that's where we're gonna go. Well, I want you to look at some stats on identity theft as we're seeing it happening now in our country and all around the world. First of all, the first stat is the average number of U.S. identity fraud victims annually. This was 2013, 11,571,000. That's a staggering figure. But I went on yesterday, and as I was looking up again, I found another site that is an up-to-date site, and it actually has a counter on it, and it's counting how many thefts are happening on a regular basis. Every 1.2 seconds, there's an identity theft taking place. You do the numbers. But this was happening. So in tracking it 1 per second, but let's go to the second stat then after the so the average financial loss per identity theft is almost $5,000. $5,000. Last night, after the service, someone came up and said, listen, we're dealing with that right now with my mother. My mother, who's late 80s or something like that, whose husband had passed away 30 years ago, and of course, it was natural that she's on Medicare and things like that, but it comes through her Social Security number. She went to a hospital. As a result of being in the hospital, her identity got out, and someone has then tapped in, and now the IRS has contacted her because they have registered that she's making $350,000 a year and has been, and she's to pay all these back taxes. So it could get real messy, this identity theft thing that takes place. Next stat here. Total financial loss attributed to identity theft in 2013, $21 billion. And of course, that's increasing as we talk right now. So the total financial loss, I just comparison, $13.2 billion in 2010. Multiplied almost by 3 to 2013, and it's just going up and up and up and up. And you would think with all the technology we'd be able to get ahead of this, but we just can't stay ahead of it. And do I have any more stats up there? I think the last one was at 1 per second. It's 1.121 per 1.2 seconds or something like that. It's just increasing over and over and over again. Now, let's get into what we're going to talk about. Now, I want you to be aware that this particular message, I want to take some time, and I'm going to take you through a process of giving you an opportunity, what should I say, to do some soul searching. So I'm going to begin by asking a series of questions and making a series of statements that are going to be probing into your life. Literally are going to begin to make you think where you are as it comes to this identity thing that we're talking about. Because there are a whole lot of people who do not realize that their identity has been stolen. And that they're living under a false identity, and you can never come to a totally victorious life in Christ unless we nail it down. Who are we? So the question for our first message, who am I? And then there's a blank there. Who am I? And sometime during the service or maybe after prayerful consideration, you can truly put in there the right answer. The question and its answer itself shapes your identity. How would you describe yourself? Is what we want to talk about. How do you perceive yourself? How you answer, again, changes everything, because when you know who you are, then you know what to do. And the opposite is true. If you don't know who you are, you really don't know what to do. How would you answer that question then? I am, then you fill in the blank. I am rich, I am poor, I am young, I am old, I am smart, I am stupid, I am loved, I am hated, I am single, no, I'm married, I'm divorced, I'm desirable, I'm not so desirable, I'm successful, I've been a big failure. I have hope, I'm hopeless. Again, the question, how do you see yourself? Who do you think you are? Again, this identity question, all of us ask it. And I want to be truthful with you. I ask it. I deal with it. And more so now since I've gone through this message and studied out and begin to understand how much the enemy really works at stealing your identity. It starts when you're little. It doesn't start when you're old. It starts when you're little. Were you the firstborn? Were you the baby? Were you the middle child? What were you like when you were younger? Were you the funny kid? Were you the chubby kid? Were you the nerdy kid? Were you the athletic kid, or were you the artsy kid? Again, the question, who were you? And then again, with that, what names did others give you when you were younger? What nicknames? Were they good or were they bad? How did they see you? How did you see yourself in those younger years? Then you hit the teen years. Wow. Becomes real complicated. Junior high? When you're in junior high, you have no idea who you are. You've got a new school. You've got new teachers, new relationships, new responsibilities, new authorities, new environment, facilities. All giving input regarding who they think you are or think you should be. All of a sudden, clothes become important to you. Hair care. How do we appear? How do we size up with others? Am I part of the crowd is a big question then. Or I want to be so often, though, I always find myself on the outside looking in. You move forward. You get out of junior high. You get out of high school. And now you're in college. Or you're going away to college. Here's an opportunity to reinvent yourself. You're away from your family, you're away from your friends, you're away from your church. those who know you the best. It's a fresh start. At least that's what you think. New decisions. Now you make decisions about your lifestyle. You face the question, will I continue to go to church? Will I drink or not? Will I sleep around or not? What course am I going to take? Who will I be? Then you're supposed to be an adult, but yet now you're moving into adulthood where you have to make a decision. What kind of job am I going to get? Where will I get that job? Will it be around friends and family, or will it be away from friends and family? What kind of money do I want to make? Is money important to me? Pay bills. Will I get married, or will I stay single forever? One day you get a job, and it can easily consume and define your identity. Up to now, everything that I've said is the easy part of life. Now you get married. Things become very complicated. Your identity gets very conflicted. You thought she will help you become who you want to be. He thinks she will help him become what he wants to be. Two selfish people with separate identities collide. Then children. Identity totally changes again. The child becomes the center. They now determine when you eat, when you sleep, how money is spent, when you're going to take vacations, or are you going to take vacations. It all becomes a reality. Suddenly, your hobbies, your friendships, your free time, things that define you are altered because now you have responsibility with children. The kids get older, and you find out that really they've been drawing away from you from the very beginning. They begin to move further and further away from you in independence. They don't need you like they used to. Identity is shaken. The question, who am I? Unfortunately, many people at this time crash. There's a real crisis in our life. One of the crises is divorce. Kids aren't there anymore. We identified with that. That's what kept us together, the divorce. If a spouse dies, it's a big identity crisis. Your identity is in total crisis, conflict, or chaos all the time. Who do you think you are? Can you answer the question, I am? Probably not ready for that yet. Second part of this is, who does God say you are? It's going to get better right now. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. That's where we're going to be. We're not going to go much further than Genesis today. God says, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So God created man in his image and his likeness, to our likeness. Let them have dominion. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. Then, the Bible says, God blessed them. Now, Genesis, as all of you know, or most of you know, is the first book of the Bible. But another interesting thing about Genesis, it's the beginnings of everything. Not just the beginnings of the world and creation, but beginnings of the ways of God. And you begin to pick up the first things that God did are the ways that he continues to operate or do. We also find the beginning of our identity right here. Let us make man, which is male and female, in our image after our likeness. I would call that identity language. That's identity language, those verses right there. Who you are. I have made you in my image and likeness. Listen to these. This is an identity statement. I have made you in my image and according to our likeness. God says, that's your identity. Now, just to add to that same thought, who does God or what does God say you are? Four things that I think we can break down. Here's what God says in these scriptures. First of all, he says, who we are is a people that can hear from him. We have the ability to hear from the creator of the universe. God, who stands alone in the universe above all things, we have the ability to hear from him in a very personal way. We don't have to determine or decide what your identity is because God has already chosen it for you and revealed it to you. God, in his kindness, has chosen to speak to us. It's a great thing. We don't need some philosopher speculating on who you are or trying to get you think in realms of discovering yourself. We don't need that. It was unfortunate. I was in a conversation with a young man who's finishing up college right now. Been in my conversations over the last 2 years with him. He is so caught up in philosophy, he doesn't know where he's at. He has no idea, but he thinks that he's on the right track of discovering, and it's all because some professor who has no idea who he is himself is trying to convince this young man and identify him. Totally void of using the scriptures and coming up with this understanding. What we need more than anything else is a revelation from God. And a revelation from God is God's word. We need God to tell us, number one, who he is. And we need God to tell us who we are. And the Bible provides both of them. God speaks to us through the scripture. Did you realize that? That this book here is so valuable to mankind, we do not put the worth on it that we ought to put the worth on it. Even as we become followers of Christ, the value of this word, we begin to discover not only who God is, but who we are. It's a healthy thing. Psalm 19 is a great, great chapter. Verses 7 and 11. I could have picked a lot of others. The law of the Lord. Now listen, these are just other ways of saying the word of God. But the law of the Lord is what? Perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord of the word is sure, making wise the simple. How many need a little bit more wisdom? How many need a lot more wisdom? All right. The statutes of the Lord, of the word of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. And that last verse says this, moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. This is a healthy book. It's the best book that you can read. So the first thing that God says we are is that we can hear from him. We have the ability to hear from God. Second of all, we're honored. And I want you to put beside this, because I probably should have added it right from the beginning, we are humbly honored. Or honored, and we need to remain humble in that honoring. God created men, we found out. And after he created men, he gave them dominion over the animals. So we have God brought out there, and we have lower creation. And between God and lower creation is man. Here we're beginning to find out who we are. This is our identity. First of all, between God and lower creation is our identity. We are below God, but above lower creation. Now, what I'm saying here is very important, especially in our day. This is our, what I call, positional identity. We're not to think too much of ourselves and believe that we're God-like somehow, divine, part of some divine cosmic consciousness, somehow equal to God. We're not to think that way. Nor are we to say we are nothing more than a highly evolved animal. Lucky animals with a thumb. We're not that either. So don't think too much or too less of yourself. Humility, the root, listen to this, the root word to humility is to know your place. And you know what our place is? Below God, but above the lower creation. That's what our place is. As God's image bearer, we have dominion. All right, let's go to the third one. He made us to mirror. We were made to mirror. Notice this, in the image and likeness. Now, a mirror is a reflection of our image. Stand in front of a mirror in the morning, it's a reflection of your image. Though God is a spirit, and that's what the Bible says, God is a spirit, he wants his attributes to be visible on earth. So how does he make his attributes visible on earth if God is a spirit and you can't see him? He wants creation to know something about him. So how does this happen? He made us mirrors. We were made to be mirrors. So God is love. When we love, we reflect his love to others. God is truthful. So when we tell the truth, we reflect his truthfulness to others. God is forgiving. And when we forgive God, we reflect his grace and his mercy to others. When we're generous, we reflect God's generosity to others. And so our life is to become one of mirroring. It doesn't begin with us, it begins with God. The goal is not for the world to know us, but the world to know him, right? That's our goal. That should be our goal. We are not objects. Or the object, he is. We are to reflect or to mirror or show God's attributes to the world. Think about this. So many of our identity decisions are about how will this make me look? Is that true? It's the wrong question, though. Here's the right question. How could they see God through this decision I'm going to make? Jesus is called the image of the invisible God. In John chapter 14, 9, he says, he who has seen me has seen what? The Father. So when Jesus came and during his ministry, his whole goal during his ministry was not people to see him, but to see what? The Father. He himself was being, as part of being man and God, he could have lifted himself up at any time. But that wasn't his goal. His goal is for mankind to see God through his humanness. He was always a reflection of the invisible God. Fourthly, we're told we're blessed to bless. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28, he says, then God blessed them. Now, you got to get this one. Note this. When God blessed them, they had done nothing yet. Did you get that? They hadn't done anything yet. He just blessed them. They didn't earn his blessing. He just blessed them. Grace. He just did it because of grace. It's a free thing he did for us. God loved them with such fatherly affection. So many of us have a very corrupted view of God. It's as if we need to make him bless us or manipulate him to bless us. Our God begins with blessing. That's where he begins. Guess what? He likes to bless. He's filled with grace. He's filled with love. He's filled with mercy. He's infinitely perfect. He adores his kid. He would do anything for his kids. That's our God. We are blessed to be a blessing. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3 said, I will bless you and you shall be a what? A blessing. So, whatever God teaches you is so that you might teach others. Whatever God gives you is that you might give to others. Whatever God does for you is so that you could learn to do that for others. There's one we have to deal with there. Who does Satan say you are? Now, in Genesis chapter 1 again, God tells us who he is and who we are. In Genesis chapter 3, Satan comes along and he tries to tell us who he thinks God is and who he thinks we are. That's what he begins to do. In Genesis chapter 3, says in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent." Revelation 12 and 20 calls him the serpent, Satan, the dragon, Lucifer, whatever it is. They're all frightful imagery of someone who has fallen. Crafty, though, of all. Bible says that he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a killer, he's an accuser. He will talk to you. He will never tell you the truth. You know that? He'll never tell you the truth. Everything he says is designed to ruin you, if you believe it. He's a fallen angel himself. Think about this. He's a created being. He's a fallen angel himself, created pretty high up there among all the angelic beings. He was one of the top three, I believe. He was what we call an archangel. Along with Michael and Gabriel, there was Lucifer. But guess what? He was dissatisfied with his identity. It wasn't good enough for him just to be top of the angels. He was dissatisfied with his identity, and therefore he rebelled. He wanted a new identity. God gave it to him. He got a new identity, all right. Damning identity. So the first thing he does, this fallen one in search of his own identity, which ends up being prideful, he questions the authority of God. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1 again. Did God really say? Now get this. Did God really say? Satan will always question the clarity and the authority of the Word of God. Next week and the weeks after, we're going to look at the book of Ephesians to discover who God says we are. But the rest of the Bible, there's a lot in the Bible who says who we are and confirms who we are and encourages us who we are in Christ. But Satan will try to erode your confidence in the truthfulness and helpfulness of God's word. He will always challenge this word. Did God really say that? Now notice in Genesis 3:5, important verse. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Notice what he said. And you will be like God. This is another identity statement. Satan says, I have a way for you to be like God, and that's a temptation to be prideful. Satan comes along and says, here's a way for you to be like God. God says, I already made you like me. Do you get that? Here's a way you could be like God. And God says, I've already made you like me. God tells them their identity. You bear my image and likeness, that's who you are. Now, you want to make sure you write this down, keep it, post it, put it on your refrigerator, because I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. Your identity is received, it is not achieved. Your identity is received and not achieved. It's something that God gives you, it's not something you do. I'm starting to get this. The original sin that we find happening right here was rooted in the issue of identity. Satan is going to lie to you. He's telling you that in some regard, in some way, your identity can be achieved by you and not received from God. And that's what he constantly does. He comes to you, he challenges the Word of God, what it says about you, and he's going to constantly want you to do something to achieve. And we, like ignorant of God's word and not knowing how to come back at him, we just simply let it come in our ears and into our spirits, and we try to achieve our identity. We try to find out who we are by doing things or getting with the right people or reading the right books. And then we get caught up in this trap. It's like a spiral that just spinning and spinning ever downward in keeping our identity in crisis, chaotic all the time of our life, when all we need to do is know what the Word of God says. And when that lie comes to us, no, I don't have to achieve it. I already have it. So when he comes and tells me a failure, I come back to him and says, God did not create me as a failure. He created me in his image and in his likeness. And he blessed me. Sin comes along. We give into that sin. What was the sin? The sin was trying to achieve something we already had. If you'll just eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will be like God. You'll have all wisdom like God. We don't need to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let that in the hands of God. We already know who we are. We already know what we have. And it's all in God. If we follow that track of the lie, we're going to be defeated. Now, this next area we want to enter into is going to get a little hairy for you. Identity idolatry. Because I don't believe that a majority of people realize they're caught in the trap of trying to find their identity, or how they've come up with their identity, how you've come up to being who you are now. It might be a little bit revealing. Idolatry, when we think of it, immediately we think of some kind of statue. We think of some kind of pagan worship. We think some kind of shrine that you bring candles to or you bring a sacrifice to. Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 3, note this verse. It says, say it out loud with me. These men have set up their idols. Where? Idols start in your heart. There are idols that we carry in our heart. There are things that we carry in our heart that we worship, that we bow down to, that we spend money for, that we pursue, that we go after, that we love. We identify with those idols that are in our heart, and that is what makes up our identity. And your identity made up on an idol will never work. Or a lie, which it comes from. Idolatry is when we take a good thing and we make it a God thing. These are not bad things that I'm going to talk about here. They're good things, but we make it a God thing, which is a bad thing. Idolatry is when we take a created thing and we put it in the Creator's place. Idolatry is when we live for something or someone other than Jesus. Idolatry is when our identity, our hope, our joy, who we want to be, and who we want others to perceive us to be, is something achieved by us or others and not received from God. That's idolatry. Everybody is always worshiping something. Somehow we were created to worship. The only difference is who and what you worship. What are we giving our life to? What are we giving our money to? What are we giving our emotions to? What are we devoted to? How do we define ourselves? Romans chapter 1, all of that chapter is a heavy chapter, but a revealing one. Verse 25 of that says, they exchanged the truth about God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. And again, we read that and we think, well, they worship trees and they worship, you know, animals and they whatever. We think of that. No, idols are in the heart. They exchange the truth about God, and the truth about God is He is the Creator. He is above all things. He made you in His image and His likeness. But yet, We put other things in the place of God and we worship them and try to come up with our identity. We are to worship the Creator and enjoy and manage the created things. Our identity is received from God, not achieved by something we've done or others have done to us or for us. Now, people violently defend their idols. All kind of excuses. When you begin to touch on the idols, and this is what this is going to do, it's going to touch. I'm going to talk about some things here in a moment. They're going to touch on some things in your life, and you're going to wonder why. Well, wait a minute. I've got a reason. Let me explain. You don't understand. We'll violently defend those idols. Lies never bring life, only death. Here are examples of an idol. Items. Right now, there are people not in church, but are in the mall. And you know what they're doing in the mall? They're walking up and down those aisles trying to figure out what their identity is. Sounds strange, doesn't it? What will I wear? What kind of furniture do I want to buy? We buy things not because we need it, but it establishes our identity. How about cars? Clothes, home, other toys. We buy these things so that we can establish an identity. And that's why Americans, so many people are in over their heads with debt, because they're out trying to establish an identity by buying things they can't afford, but they buy them because they want to be identified as such and such. How many are following me? Why do we buy a car? Why do we buy the clothes we buy? Why do we buy a boat or an airplane? Now, these are good things, and if they're kept in the proper place, that these are all fall in the category of created things, we don't end up worshiping them. But if that's our identity, if that's what we want people to see, why do we buy our homes? Why do we live in a neighborhood that we live? What are we trying to say? What is the motive behind the decision we're making? Tells you whether it's an idol or not. Some are saying, well, you don't understand. Duties fall in the category of identity idolatry. I'm a student. I'm a lawyer. I'm an accountant. I'm a truck driver. I'm a construction worker. I'm a mom. I'm a dad. The world says what you do determines who you are. God says who you are determines what you do. The world says improve yourself and do these things to change yourself. Bookshelves are filled with self-improvement books to help you and tell you what you can do to improve yourself. God says come to Jesus, be born again, and become a new you. Then who you are determines what you do, not what you do determines who you are. Others. I believe this is the most common of all idols when it comes to identity. What do they think about me? What do they want from me? What do they say about me? What do they need from me? Proverbs 29 says, the fear of man is a snare, is a trap. I want them to like me. I want them to approve of me. I don't want them to criticize me, punish me. I don't want them to leave me. We're to respect people, but not worship them. I can respect someone for who they are, but that doesn't mean I worship them. Jonathan Edwards, a great theologian, said this, if you idolize, you will demonize. Anything you idolize, you demonize. And with this age of social media, through it, we're trying to create identities. Dangerous thing, trying to create something we are. Longings. If I were prettier, if I were just prettier, if I were taller, if I were just married, if I had children, if I didn't have so many children, if I had a better job, when the kids move out. Ecclesiastes says that the more we go after longings and the more our life is directed just toward our longings and striving after, here's what Ecclesiastes says, it's like chasing the wind. Most have never thought or know they have identity crisis. Identity theft has taken place. You know, when I was talking to that couple last night, and I was thinking about this all through the night, identity theft, first of all, you do everything to prevent it, right? You should do everything to prevent the enemy stealing your identity and lying to you that you have to achieve your identity. It's already received. The next thing you should do, if it happens, is as soon as possible get on top of it so we can do the least damage possible. Is that right? That's what we want to do. So sin enters in, and because of sin, we're separated from God, and there's the shame, and there's the guilt, and everything that goes with it. But God, in His love, and His mercy, and His grace, still extends to us and wants to restore our identity in Him. So Jesus Christ comes along, dies for our sin, raises from the dead, and when you accept Him, you're a what? New creature in Christ. All the shame and all the guilt and all the failures and all mistakes and all those chasing after the wind, I don't have to do it anymore. I know who I am. I am created in His image and likeness. He loves me. He blessed me. And I'm going to live in that. And every decision I make, I just guard it. Let it not be a decision that's trying to make me something that I want to be. I'm already what God wants me to be. I want to live with it. I want to enjoy it. I want to bask in it. I don't always want to be chasing. Can you imagine the problems would eliminate from our life if we could just understand that our identity is received and not achieved? Two options you have. Here are the two options. Turn to Jesus for a new eternal identity. I put the word eternal identity. Because what you receive from God is an eternal identity. What you try to achieve will pass away. And when that thing passes away or changes in your life, what happens? Crisis, chaos, torment. I have to rediscover who I am. Know who you are now so that you can go through every season, every phase of life, every change of life, every storm in life, every trial in life without losing who you are, because what you had was received from God, not achieved. Second option, keep trying to achieve your identity through idols, duties, others, and longings. Some heavy thoughts.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.